We learned how to press on through adversity. And this morning, we want to learn how to handle achievement. Achievement. And I want to begin my message just a little differently. I want to kick things off with a brief art lesson. I loved art in school, especially art from the Renaissance. And during this period of art history, most paintings were depictions of biblical stories. Did you know that? For example, there is the creation of Adam by who? Do you know? Michelangelo, not the turtle, the painter. There was the Tower of Babel by Pieter Bruegel. There was the Wedding at Cana by Paolo Veronese. Then there was Salome with the head of John the Baptist. Okay, not a great painting to go above your fireplace. However, the most famous religious painting is hands down the Lord's what? Supper by Leonardo da Vinci. Who here has ever seen that painting? We all have. Da Vinci, get this, spent 3 years painting this beautiful masterpiece. On his canvas, he placed the disciples into four groups with three in each group, with two groups on the left and two on the right, and he painted Jesus in the middle. After completing this magnificent work, he asked a trusted friend for his objective opinion. "It's wonderful," his friend declared. "The cup is so real, I cannot divert my eyes from it." Instantly, Da Vinci dipped his brush in the paint and he crossed out the attractive cup. "Nothing shall detract from the figure of Christ," Da Vinci exclaimed. And then he said this, "I want the Lord to be the focal point of my work." You see, those who truly serve God from the heart direct attention to Him. When they see a task successfully completed because of the strength and grace of God, they direct all the glory to God. Like Da Vinci, they want the Lord to be the focal point of their work. That was Nehemiah. Nehemiah had one task, and that was to build a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And again, that doesn't sound very spiritual, but it was God's will for his life. And here in our passage this morning, Nehemiah's dream becomes a reality. All that he prayed for, all that he prepared for, all that he planned for, all that he worked towards is finished. The wall is completed. The task was accomplished. His masterpiece was finished. And Nehemiah, he led the way into the work. He led the way through the work. And he led the way to the completion of the work. But listen, Nehemiah took no credit for the work. He knew that the God of heaven had prospered him and the people. And so instead of bragging and seeking praise and recognition from others, he deferred the glory to God. And from his example this morning, we find two actions that can help us honor the Lord in our success. All right, so two actions to help us honor the Lord when success comes our way. And here's the first action. Jot this down in your notes. When success comes, point up with praise. Point up. Can you point up? Let's have everybody point up this morning. Good job. Well done. When success comes, when you achieve an accomplishment, do not point in and gloat and brag and boast, but point where? Show me again. Okay, you point up and you give God the praise. Amen? Notice this in our text. Look at verse 15. All eyes on God's word. If you're ready to jump back into Nehemiah's journal, say jump. Let's jump in. Verse 15. I love these first words. So the wall was what? It was finished. On the 25th day of Elul, get this, in just 52 days. And it happened when all of our enemies heard of it, and when all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived, now notice, they perceived that this work was done by our who? God. Now, these two verses form the climax of the entire book of Nehemiah. In fact, these verses that we just read, they mark the halfway point in Nehemiah's journal. Both the narrative that precedes it and the narrative that follows it point to these events as the historical core of Nehemiah's record. In other words, these are the key verses in this book. But the key phrase are the words, so the wall was what? It was finished. Nehemiah has experienced some success. But here's the amazing part. The rebuilding took only how many days? 52. Think about that for a moment. In chapter 1, if you remember, Nehemiah prayed for 6 months, 182 days for God to open the door for him to go to Jerusalem. In chapter 2, if you remember, when God answered his prayers and gave Nehemiah the green light to go, it took Nehemiah over 3 months, 91 days, to travel from Persia to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, he spent more time praying. He spent more time on the road traveling than he did building. Everyone say amazing. Amazing. In fact, this was such an amazing feat that even Jerusalem's enemies were awestruck. Well, why was this such a remarkable accomplishment? Well, three reasons. For starters, the work was extensive. According to scholars, the wall of Jerusalem, get this, was nearly 14,000 feet long. That's almost 3 miles. And although some portions of the wall had been partially destroyed, the Jews had to totally rebuild most of the wall from the foundation upward. And not only that, but remind me again, who was the head contractor on the project? Nehemiah. And refresh my memory, what did Nehemiah do for a living? A cupbearer. So Nehemiah knew more about fine wines and cheeses than he did construction and architecture. Let me ask you, if you were to hire a wine connoisseur to fix your roof, how well would that go? You better be prepared for some leaks. But here we see a cupbearer accomplishing one of the greatest architectural feats in Jewish history. Everyone say astounding. Astounding. Well, not only was the work extensive, but listen, Nehemiah didn't have bulldozers. Nehemiah didn't have excavators, cranes, forklifts, cement trucks. Listen, they had three main tools at their disposal. You ready? Wheelbarrows, trowels, their own two hands. And yet, they were able to build 3 miles of wall with their bare hands and in just 52 days. Everyone say astonishing. Remarkable. Well, not only did the workers have to deal with poor equipment, but they also had to battle the elements. Nehemiah tells us that the work was finished on the 25th day of Elul. That is September 3rd on our calendar. So this means these builders had to do all the work during the hottest months of the year, summer. Have you ever shingled your roof in July? Have you ever resealed your driveway in August? How about this? Have you ever stained your deck at any time during the summer? Brutal. Yet it was during the summer, in the extreme heat, in humidity, that Nehemiah and his crew repaired and rebuilt 3 miles of wall. Everyone say, exhausting. Yet, despite the heavy workload, the lack of equipment, the poor working conditions, not to mention the constant opposition from enemies, they were still able to finish this monumental task in less than 9 weeks. But who did Nehemiah give the credit to? Where did he point? Did he point in? Did he praise himself or his crew? No, instead of bragging about his human achievement, he pointed up and he trumpeted what all the nations perceived, that this work was accomplished by our God. Amen? The old Westminster Confession of Faith teaches that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the pages of Scripture are filled with countless examples of those who glorified God for what he had done in them and through them. For example, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10, David in Psalm 75, Mary in Luke 1, the shepherds in Luke 2, an unknown sick man in Luke 5, an unknown sick woman in Luke 13, a healed leper in Luke 17, the blind man in Luke 18, the centurion in Luke 23, the Jerusalem church in Acts 11, Peter in Acts 10, the Gentile believers in Antioch in Acts 13, Paul in Romans 11. And listen, the list can just go on and on and on, but you see, a godly man or woman always directs the glory to God whenever they achieve success, always. But do you? Do you? When success comes, do you point up like Nehemiah and give God all the glory, or do you always point in and seek to rob God of his glory and take it for yourself? Please listen. God shares his glory with no one. As God says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another, or my what? Praise to idols, and rightfully so. No one and nothing compares to him. Every good gift comes from him, and so all glory belongs to him. Amen? And any attempt to rob him of his glory, I'm telling you, it's a very, very, very bad plan. Just ask King Nebuchadnezzar. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar? His story is found in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest kings in all of Babylon. In fact, during his reign, Babylon sat on top of the food chain, which made Nebuchadnezzar the most powerful man on the planet. However, all of their military success, all of their wealth, all of their prosperity, all their authority came from the good and gracious hand of God. It was God's common grace to Nebuchadnezzar. It was God who had raised Nebuchadnezzar up into that position of king. But instead of giving the glory to God, he tried to rob it, steal it. And notice what happened. In Daniel chapter 4, it says, as the king was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be like the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. In other words, King Nebuchadnezzar is about to become the original Beauty and the Beast. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and he ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. But notice God's grace. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And notice, I bless the Most High, and I praise and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" He sounds like a theologian. He's learned his lesson. He's now pointing where? Up. And notice, at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was even added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of what? All of whose works are truth, and his ways are justice, and those who walk in what? He is able to what? Put down. Nebuchadnezzar learned that firsthand. But you see, God is zealous for his glory, and he shares it with no one, yet it amazes me to see and hear God's servants in one ministry or another achieve success solely because of God's grace and help, and then like King Nebuchadnezzar, they try to take the glory for themselves. Have you been guilty of that? I have. Thankfully, I have not turned into a beast. I deserved it, but God is so gracious, amen. Not Nehemiah. He did not attempt to steal the limelight. He in no way interfered with the focus on God. When success came, he directed the glory where it rightly belonged to God. But again, do you? Well, how can you? I mean, how can we be more like Nehemiah and less like Nebuchadnezzar in times of success? Well, can you guess what's coming next? A list. Okay, you know I love lists, and so here's a little list just for you. Jot this down. Three ways to give God the glory when success comes. All right, here's three practical ways that you can give glory to God when you accomplish a task. Here's the first. Don't boast. Let others do it for you. All right, don't boast. Let others do it for you. Look at verse 16 again. Notice what Nehemiah writes. And it happened when all our enemies, what's the next word? What's it say? Heard. Heard. Question, how did they hear about the finished project? Who spilled the beans about the work being finished? Nehemiah? Nope. It was all the surrounding nations. They informed Judah's enemies that the work was accomplished. You see, Nehemiah didn't toot his own horn. See what I did? See the wall? 52 days. I'm amazing. No, he let others praise him. And instead, he gave the credit where the credit was due to God. And that's the second way to give God the glory when success comes. Give all the credit to God. What did Nehemiah say? This work was accomplished by my hard work. Is that what he said? Or by my skills or my smarts or in my strength. No, this work was accomplished by our who? God. I wrote this down on the side of my Bible to help me remember to always point up. I wrote this, all awards, all accomplishments, all accolades belong to the Lord because all skills, all smarts and all strength come from the Lord, so always give the glory to the Lord. Tim, all awards, all accomplishments, all accolades belong to the Lord, because every skill, every smart, all strength come from the Lord. So point up, always give the glory to the Lord. My older brother, David, he's an incredibly gifted musician. He's brilliant. He has his master's and doctorate in voice and piano performance. And he has performed for presidents and other leaders in government. He's performed for athletes and actors and actresses. He's performed in every great concert hall in the world, all over the world. He's led worship with some of the biggest names in Christian music. And every time praise comes his way or an accolade, he responds with these three words: praise the Lord. That's it. Well, David, thank you for playing that song. It just ministered to me, praise the Lord. You're so gifted. Oh, God has blessed you. You're anointed. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you, is that how you respond when praise comes your way? Hey, great job singing this morning. You sounded great. Praise the what? Praise the Lord. Hey, thanks for serving in children's church. We couldn't do it without you. Praise the Lord. Thanks for that delicious meal. Praise the Lord. Congrats on that big promotion. Praise the Lord. See, that's how you give the glory to God in success. Don't boast. Let others praise you. Give the credit where credit is due, and then this, tell others all that God has done for you. This is the main reason why the Holy Spirit inspired Nehemiah to even pen this journal, to tell everyone about the great and astounding things that God had done for his own glory. In fact, Nehemiah boasts in the Lord on almost every page. For example, in chapter 2, verse 8, Nehemiah explained that the good hand of his God was upon him. In verse 12 of chapter 2, Nehemiah said that God had put it in his heart to do this work for Jerusalem. He then told the people in verse 20 that the God of heaven would prosper them. He would do the work. In chapter 4, verse 15, Nehemiah said that God had frustrated all the plans of their enemies. God delivered them. In verse 20, he told the people that God would fight for them. And when it all came to pass, when the wall was finished, Nehemiah declared it was accomplished by our God. You know, as believers, as Christians, we too have a story to tell, don't we? If you're saved, you have a story. And here's the truth. Everyone needs to hear your story. Because it's a story of God's amazing grace to save and transform a life. Amen? Listen, everyone needs to hear you share how God has saved you from your sin and his wrath by drawing you to saving faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to hear and see how God is now changing you by his Spirit through his Word. Everyone needs to hear all those stories of how God has provided for you. You have some of those? They need to hear how God in the past and even in the present has protected you. How about one of those stories? You got one? Everyone needs to hear how God has even disciplined you or corrected you in the years past. Everyone needs to hear how God is directing and guiding your life. Everyone needs to hear those stories of God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. But are you telling those stories? Are you sharing your testimony? Like Nehemiah, are you declaring to others the great and astounding things that God has done for you? But that's how you glorify God when success comes. Don't toot your own horn. Give credit where credit is due. And tell others all that God has done for you, in you, and through you. Amen? two actions that can help us honor the Lord in our success. The first is point up with praise, and then this, watch out for pride. Listen, loved ones, when success comes, you better watch out because you are vulnerable to attack. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 17. Nehemiah continues, also in those days, so these are the days immediately following the rebuilding project being completed. So in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Dun, dun, dun. There he is again. He just keeps showing up. If you remember from chapter 2, Tobiah was the evil sidekick of Nehemiah's arch nemesis, Sanballat. And from the moment Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem in chapter 2, these two blockheads were constant thorns in Nehemiah's side. I mean, they tried everything in their power to keep the wall from going up, but none of their tactics worked. Why? As we just sang, our God's unchangeable, he's unshakable, he's unstoppable. Do you believe that? Nothing and no one can stop him or thwart his plans from being accomplished. So these were all just efforts in futility. But even though the wall was finished, Tobiah kept right on being an antagonist. Nehemiah tells us that Tobiah was corresponding with several nobles in Judah. Look at the rest of our verse 17. Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. And then letters of Tobiah came to who? Okay, so they were exchanging letters. Listen, they were really trading secrets. They were trading intelligence. You see, what's happening here is treachery. Well, how did Tobiah gain so many loyalists among the nobles? How did Tobiah, the enemy, managed to keep such a strong foothold among the people? Well, look at verse 18. For many in Judah were pledged to Tobiah because he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Okay, so Tobiah and these nobles were apparently far more than just pen pals. They were family. They were all connected by marriage. Nehemiah tells us that Tobiah, who was an Ammonite from the nation of Amnon, Israel and Amnon did not get along. Tobiah did not know or worship the one true living God. He married the daughter of a Jewish noble named Shechaniah. And Tobiah's son, who also hated the God of Israel, married the daughter of another Jewish man named Meshulam. Now please understand, this intermarriage was forbidden by law. In fact, God commanded the people of Israel these words in Deuteronomy 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, and he drives out before you many nations, do not what? Pretty clear, right? Well, if it wasn't clear enough, God gives us some more details. Do not give your daughters to their who? Sons. Or take their daughters for your sons. Well, why, God? For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. Now, I need to be really, really clear here. Please understand, God is not being racist. Clear? Okay. God is not against interracial marriage. He's against interreligious marriage. Big difference. See, the issue, it wasn't skin color. It wasn't race. It was faith. They did not share a common belief in the one true living God. God did not want his people tying the knot with those who did not share the same faith. And listen, the same is true for us as Christians today. The Bible says we're not to be unequally yoked. In other words, we are not to be entering into dating or marriage relationships with unbelievers. But that is exactly what was happening here in Jerusalem. Some of these nobles who were Jewish refused to submit to God's clear teaching, and because of the sins of a few families and the pride of an envious leader, Tobiah, the rest of God's people were misled, and God's servant was mistreated. Verse 19 tells us that Tobiah's supporters kept bragging about him to Nehemiah, and they carried back to Tobiah every word Nehemiah uttered. And verse 19 also tells us that Tobiah even had the audacity to send intimidating letters to Nehemiah, trying to make Nehemiah fear him. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "And they reported Tobiah's good deeds before me, and they reported my words to Tobiah, and Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." Didn't work. Nehemiah refused to be intimidated. Why? He was too caught up in the glory of God. Now, I want to point two things out. Okay, first thing, notice the timing of these attacks. When did they happen? They occurred immediately after Nehemiah had finished rebuilding the wall. Not very long before they were ready to cut the ribbon and have a jubilant celebration, that's when Tobiah attacked. Now, that's significant because it shows us that most often, listen, attack, opposition, temptation comes on the heels of great victory success. And the scriptures are filled with examples. For example, when did Bathsheba cross the gaze of David? Do you remember? At a time when David had not known defeat, but only success politically, militarily, and personally. When success comes, you better what? Watch out. When did Jonah fall into self-pity? Do you remember? After the greatest revival that had ever swept over a city. When did the prophet Elijah fall into great despair after his showdown with the prophets of Baal? Remember that? How about this? When did Joseph receive that temptation from Mrs. Potiphar? Lie with me. Do you remember? Immediately after he had been promoted under Mr. Potiphar's leadership in a time of success. You see, loved ones, attack, opposition, temptation, it comes on the heels of our greatest victory, so watch out. Here's Nehemiah. He's planning the dedication service for the completed wall when his enemy suddenly attacked. But secondly, I want you to notice this. God allowed all of these attacks to happen. Question, could God have prevented these attacks, yes or no? Yes. He's sovereign over all, but he didn't. In chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, Nehemiah is attacked again and again and again and again. God allows it all to happen. Why? Listen, God permitted these attacks in order to strengthen Nehemiah, to deepen his love for God, to strengthen his faith in God, to grow his character as a man of God. Listen, God allowed these attacks to keep Nehemiah humble. You see, success can be very, very dangerous. And that's because success can bring a host of difficulties, pride, spiritual amnesia, a false sense of self-sufficiency, idolatry, apathy, greed, discontentment, entitlement, and more. Success is dangerous. And if you don't believe me, then just look at Solomon. Remember Solomon? Success swallowed him up. Solomon was not very wise. It's funny, he's known as the wisest man that ever lived. But he did not listen to his own words in Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before what? Destruction, and a haughty spirit before a what? Fall. An old Chinese proverb puts it this way, the higher you climb, the heavier you what? Fall. So here's Nehemiah. He's on the mountaintop. He's just experienced great success, achievement. Accolades are just coming his way. But God, in his goodness, in his grace, he allowed Sanballat and Tobiah to be thorns in his side. Why? To keep that success from going to his head. To keep this remarkable accomplishment from inflating his ego so his head wouldn't be too big for his hat. You see, God allowed all these attacks to keep him from falling into pride. You see, God used the bad for Nehemiah's what? Good, but above all, for his glory. Well, you know, Nehemiah was not the only one who had to deal with a thorn. So did the Apostle Paul. Now, we're not exactly sure what Paul's thorn was. Some believe it was a disability. Others say it was a disease. Others think it was a difficult person in his ministry, a Tobiah, a Sanballat. We don't know, but we do know this. His thorn had a good purpose. Paul was brilliant, total egghead, genius, gifted preacher, teacher, evangelist. I mean, the man turned the world upside down. We're here this morning because of Paul's ministry to bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad? God inspired Paul to write most of the New Testament. He was receiving direct revelation from God. But in order to keep his ego in check, what did God do? He gave him a thorn in his flesh. As Paul says, and lest I should be what? Arrogant, proud. A King Nebuchadnezzar or a Solomon. By the abundance of revelations, notice, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. God allowed it. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be what? Exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might what? Depart from me. Now, when that word times, it really should read seasons. This is 3 seasons of fervent prayer. God, remove the thorn. Did God remove it? No. Instead, God said this, my grace will be sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Those are all thorns. For whose sake? For when I'm weak, I'm what? You got a thorn? As believers, we all will. Maybe your thorn is a difficult person, a Tobiah, a Sanballat, someone who has wronged you and wounded you again and again and again. They've frustrated you. They've disappointed you. Maybe your thorn is a disease, a chronic illness that drains you, it exhausts you, it just beats you down. Maybe your thorn is a disability, an infirmity that restricts you. Maybe it embarrasses you. It weighs you down. Whatever your thorn may be, know this, it's not meaningless. It's there for a good purpose. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 8? And we know that all what? That includes those thorns, the bad, the trials, the difficulty, the adversity. God uses all things to work together for what? To good. To those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose. Well, what's this good purpose, right? What's the good? Verse 29. For whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of who? Jesus Christ. So that Jesus might be glorified by being the firstborn among many brethren. So you see, loved ones, God has allowed that thorn in your flesh to make you more like Christ. Amen? So that you can then glorify Christ more. That's God's good purpose for every thorn. That was God's purpose for Nehemiah's thorns, Tobiah and Sanballat, to make him more like Jesus Christ. A.W. Tozer said this, "When I understand that everything happening to me is to make me more Christ-like, it resolves a great deal of anxiety." I love that. Well, as I was preparing this message, a song from my childhood kept playing over and over in my mind. In fact, I sang it all week. That the song is called Rise and Shine. Remember that from Sunday school? Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and, my best part, give God the glory, glory. Children of the Lord. Sorry for getting that stuck in your head. You'll be singing it all week. But listen, that's a good thing. We ought to be singing that every day. But Nehemiah shows us how to live out those lyrics, didn't he? When success comes, point up with praise and give God all the glory. And then, watch out for pride and walk in humility. You see, that's how you can rise and shine and give God your glory in success. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time in your word. We thank you for Nehemiah and his example. God, we thank you for how you saved Nehemiah. Nehemiah is our big brother in the faith. Nehemiah was saved the same way we are, by your grace through faith in your Son. One of the reasons why Nehemiah was so passionate about the wall, so passionate about Jerusalem, so passionate about God's people is because the Messiah was going to come from God's people. He was going to come to Jerusalem. And so he was looking ahead by faith to the Messiah, to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. He believed and he was saved. But God, not only did you save Nehemiah, but you sanctified him. And one of the ways you did that was through some thorns. Tobias and Sanballats who attacked him on every side, at every turn, and yet God, you used that for his good to make him more and more and more of a man of God who we now look to as an example. But God, Nehemiah was a great saint only because of the great grace of his Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we give him, we point up and give him all the glory. We pray this in his name. Amen.